The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. The word of God for the people of God.
The last time I preached was June 6th in Park City. And at the climactic moment of my last sermon to the congregation, one of the choir members passed out. And she had a medical history, so we called the ambulance. I've never stopped in the middle of a sermon to call 911, but we did that. And fortunately, she was fine, but it reminded me of when the Apostle Paul preached. You might remember that story in the book of Acts when Paul was preaching, and he preached so long that a young man sitting in a second-story window fell asleep and fell out the window and landed and died. I hope that doesn't happen today, or at least all on the same level. But I do share a lot with Paul. Tradition says that Paul was balding, had a hooked nose, poor eyesight, a high voice, and spoke for a long time. So we're really kindred as we gather. But Paul was also a person who was always on the move. And most Methodist preachers can really relate to Paul because we seem to be on the move all the time. But I'm not the only one. You have not been the only ones either. It's interesting when you move, you start to hear other people's moving stories, right? About all the horrific things that happened when the truck came to the house. When our truck came to the house, it was over full. The people before us had too much stuff. And so we crammed as much into the truck as we could, and then they said, "Well, we'll get another truck to come and get you." So when I say it takes two trucks to move us, people say, "Well, you must have a lot of stuff." No, just two big trucks worth got messed up. We have been moved. This is the longest we lived any place was in Park City, 7 years. Before that, we were 5 years here in Colorado Springs. So when we found out we were coming back here, it was coming back to familiar territory. It's nice when you don't have to look up everything on the GPS or the map, right? You kind of find where you're going. And a lot of you have moved. We've met people in the neighborhood, people around, people who are new to the community. And I was reading a statistic that said that according to the 2000 census, in this country, people move an average of every 5.2 years. How many of you have moved in the last 5.2 years? Quite a number. I think it's ingrained in our American history. You know, this is Independence Day, and we think about those old days in America, and then think about westward expansion and about all the ways in which people were moving everywhere. And in that colonial period, right around the time of the Revolution, one of the fastest growing places in the country in terms of religion was in Methodism. Francis Asbury was commissioned by John Wesley in England, sent to America, rode 130,000 miles on horseback. Now try to get your hands around that. Over a 45-year period. He owned no home ever in his life. He spent most of his time in the saddle, spent most of his time living in other people's homes wherever he stopped. He commissioned some 2,000 to 3,000 Methodist circuit riders, whose job was to ride a circuit of 400 to 500 miles every 2 weeks, stopping in every town they came to, offering the gospel, preaching, and establishing societies. Now, it's no wonder that the tradition now, as it was then, was that every time Methodist preachers gather at annual conference, the first hymn that we sing is, "And Are We Yet Alive?" You know, you can imagine what that life was like going from one place to another. And Methodist preachers have been doing it ever since. You know, some of you may be sitting there going, "Who is this guy? I didn't vote for him. He was appointed. I mean, how does that work? Well, we sort of sign up for that, and we move where the bishop needs us, and we equate the bishop's word with God's word, and so when the bishop calls, we haul. That's how it goes. Yes, ma'am. Chances are, if you passed a moving truck in the last 2 weeks, there's a pretty good chance there was a set of John Wesley's journals somewhere in that truck. But even if you haven't moved, like we did, to a physically new location, there's a lot of movement going on internally. Some of you may have graduated high school or college, or maybe you're going to a new job, or maybe you're transitioning out of a job. Some of you are transitioning to retirement, or you have aging parents who are living with you, or kids who are returning from college to be with you. Some of you are simply making lifestyle changes. So chances are, you know, we're not the only ones in transition here this morning. And you know this, if you've been through transition, it brings a lot of stress. There's the grief of leaving behind what was, old friends, familiar ways of life, but also the excitement of new people and new possibilities. Jennifer and I have talked a lot in the last couple of weeks about the swirl of emotions that goes on moment to moment when you're going through a move. But as I thought about it, I remembered that this really is a biblical precedent. Because if you read the Bible closely, moving is part of the narrative all the way through. In fact, if you think about it, most significant events that take place in Scripture are almost always preceded by somebody changing their address. To be God's people is to always be on the move. As the text tells us this week, as Ruth read for us, God begins his great mission by calling a Mesopotamian herdsman to make a big move, a move that would change the world forever. Now, Abram is an interesting guy. We don't know anything about him, his personality, how he was. You know, we just know that he shows up there in Genesis 11 briefly, and then God talks to him in Genesis 12. What we do know of his pre-call life is that he was living in the town of Ur, U-R, in southern Iraq. And he and his clan, his family, and his father, Terah, moved from Ur up to the top of the Fertile Crescent in Haran. And they settled there. They nested, you know, they got the 30-year mortgage, you know, they settled down. Until Terah died at the age of 205. Good water, apparently, in Haran. And at that point then, God comes to Abram and says to him, I want you to leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. Notice that God does not give Abram traveling instructions. There's no roadmap, no GPS coordinates, no triptych, no vacation brochure, nothing. God simply says, go. And what always has intrigued me about this text is that Abram doesn't ask where. I would. Where are we going? What's the deal here? I don't know what Abram was doing on that day when God came and gave him this message to go. I don't know where he was hanging out. Maybe he was with the sheep. I don't know. I do know where I was when I was told where I was going. I was in the shower. I just finished my workout at the Basin Recreation Fieldhouse in Park City, and I'm standing in the locker room with a towel wrapped around myself when I noticed that my locker was buzzing. It's 7:30 in the morning. That can't be good. And when I open up my phone, you know, the caller ID, which is a great thing, but also a terrible thing in so many ways, I noticed the name was Steve Goodyear. Steve Goodyear was the district superintendent for the Utah Western Colorado District. Now, Methodist preachers will tell you this. 99.99% of the time when the district superintendent calls you, it is not a good thing. This is not a call that you look forward to. And Steve called me and said, just sort of matter-of-factly, Bob, the bishop has a new appointment for you. Oh, well, 7 years in one place. All right. He said, but I can't tell you where it is. You're going to get a call later. It's like Mission Impossible. You're going to get a call later that will tell you where you're going. And it reminded me when we moved from Colorado Springs to Park City, We knew that we were moving, but we didn't know where. So we put our house on the market. We had the sign in the front yard, and people would come, our neighbors would stop by and say, "Oh, where are you moving to?" And we'd say, "We don't know." They looked at us like we were nuts. So now, there I am, standing in the locker room, dripping wet with a towel wrapped around me, going, "I don't know where I'm going. Where is it, God? Tell me." So pins on needles for a while until Olin Lindemood, the DS here in this district at the time, now the pastor at Sunrise United Methodist Church, told me that I was coming to Tri-Lakes. Now, that was good news, because Tri-Lakes has an amazing reputation in our annual conference. Churches get reputations, you know, and this one has a good reputation. It's one of the few. You know, Methodism in a lot of places is declining. It's good to be in a church that's growing. And your pastor, Bob Leeds, and I have been friends for a while. When I was here in Colorado Springs, we got to know each other a little bit. Both Central Pennsylvania natives. Well, he's from Central Pennsylvania. I'm from Western Pennsylvania. But I was ordained in the Central Pennsylvania Conference, like Bob. And like Bob, I escaped Central Pennsylvania Conference. And we both wound up here. So it was wonderful to hear the news that we were coming to a growing, vibrant church. What the DS told me was a strategic church, a regional church that had so much potential and upside. I mean, I'm amazed. This is just an aside, by the way, and I'll do this a lot. But this is amazing to me that you have 500 members in a church that nobody can find. I don't know how that works. There's no sign on the road. There's no big honking steeple to look at, you know. I don't know how you're doing it. Well, I do know how you're doing it. You're doing it by word of mouth, which is the best advertising you can have. Clearly, you've caught a vision, and that vision has continued to grow, and you have been led by a wonderful pastor and Bob. And it's a pleasure to be following him, and a pleasure to be his next-door neighbor now. He asked me to cut his grass every day. But at the same time, there came this wave of sadness, you know, that we were leaving behind this congregation I had served for 7 years. I mean, I could stand up on Sunday morning, know almost every face, except we had a lot of visitors there all the time with the ski traffic and whatnot, but I could tell where every face was, and I could know if somebody was missing because they all sat in the same place. You know, after a while, you kind of get that idea. Some of you are going, "Well, I just did that. He doesn't know it yet, though." We sit in the same places. We build that sense of community. You know, there was a sense that these are my people, and now you're my people, and I'm your pastor. It's different. It's change. I couldn't tell anybody for a month that we were moving. Not even our kids. And so every Sunday I stood up in front of my congregation preaching to them, feeling like a cheating spouse, you know, knowing that I had another out there. I felt what Abraham must have been feeling when God called him to leave behind his country and his kindred to go someplace that he had no idea where. But here's the thing. When God calls us to move, it's much less about where than it is about who. It's much less about place than it is about purpose and identity. Look at verse 2 of chapter 12. "I will make you into a great nation," God says to Abram, "and I will bless you. I will make your name great." Now, who wouldn't want to hear that? "I'm about to make you famous." Sweet. But there's the second part that's most important here. "I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Later he says, "and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Abram's move is not for him. It's the first step in a new vocation. He is blessed in order to be a blessing. Now, this is not going to be easy. If you read Scripture closely, you notice that when God blesses people, there's always another side to that. It's hard stuff that people are called to. Think about the prophets and others. I remember my first day in seminary, Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. How many have been to Wilmore, Kentucky? Right. So that's pretty, you know about Wilmore then. Tiny little speck of a place south of Lexington, Kentucky. But I'm sitting in Estes Chapel, first day of seminary, notebook open, blank sheet of paper, bag of new books, ready to become a pastor. And the dean of the chapel walks out of the platform and just looks at us for the longest moment. And then he says this: "Ladies and gentlemen, if God called you to ministry, he didn't do you a favor. Don't believe me? Read your Bible. Everybody wants to quit. Moses wanted to quit. Jeremiah wanted to quit. Everybody wants to quit. Abram probably wanted to quit, especially on the day when God asked him to sacrifice his own son. But that's another story for another day. This is hard stuff. And for Abram, at the time, it was impossible to think about that. I mean, Abram was 75 years old, and we are told that his wife Sarah, who was almost as old, was barren. She had no children, which was a big deal in those days. That meant you couldn't pass on your family line. That was your retirement plan. No children. And God says to him, "From you I'm going to make a great nation, and you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed." And Abram had to be thinking, whoa, time out. We have no children. That would seem to be the first step in making a family into a nation. But later in chapter 18, Abram is visited by three men who tell him that the time has come for he and Sarah to have a son. And they respond like you would respond. They laugh. "You've got to be kidding." I love what the Bible says about this. Sarah says this: "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I have this pleasure." The writer of Hebrews puts it even more succinctly. "And so from this one man, and he as good as dead." That's what it says about Abram. And yet out of him, the promise is fulfilled. They have a son named Isaac. Miraculous, marvelous thing, impossible thing. God does it. All because Abraham went. See, if God is the one who's calling us, I think if God is the one who's giving us this vocation, then God will always provide the means, even when the circumstances seem impossible. In fact, I would say that if we think the thing we're being called to do is easy, then it's probably not from God. God never calls us to do the easy thing. God is always calling us to do seemingly impossible things, because it's then we realize that we can't do it alone. Abram knew this had to be God. How do we know? Well, one of my mentors in ministry taught me a way of testing this to know whether what you are doing is really a call from God. The question is this: is it scary enough? Is it scary enough? Is this something that will force you to your knees to wonder how in the world it can happen? Is this something that will force you to depend upon God? Forget independence for a minute. Think about dependence. You need God to pull this off. That's how God works. Now, I would argue this morning, as I argued with myself at 4 a.m. when I popped awake — I'm usually not nervous as a public speaker, but man, the first Sunday in a new place. In Park City, my first Sunday, I showed up with a black suit on and a black John Wesley robe. July 1. And I was prepared. I was there at 0700, prepared for an 0900 service. And at 0900, I stood up to preach, and there were 20 people in the sanctuary. At 910, there were 200. And someone said to me afterwards, "Pastor, you have to realize we only start when everybody shows up." Well, I was an army officer for 10 years, and there's no sign on the road that says 9-ish. But I knew I was in trouble when the soloist stood up to sing the first song. I'm in a black robe suit. He's in shorts, t-shirt, and sandals. And I'm nervous. It was my first senior pastorate. I was nervous this morning a little bit. Were you nervous coming here today? Anybody? No?
Yeah.
She cut my hair this week. She was definitely nervous. You sure you want it that short? Yes, I do. It's a little scary to be given responsibility to lead people, to look at a new sea of faces. But I convinced myself this morning that this was scary enough. And I think God will call us to do some scary things together too, as we move forward, as we bless this community. We have been blessed, but change is hard. Things have changed. Things will change. And change is hard for most of us. It's like that old joke, how many Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? Why would we want to change it? Some of you resonate with that, yes. But in the midst of change, we need to remind each other that God has brought us all together here for a purpose. This is not an accident. To some of you, it might seem like an arranged marriage. I didn't get to vote. But God has brought us here for a purpose. I come here this morning having been blessed to lead a great congregation for the last 7 years. I am blessed with a marvelous family. My wife and I will celebrate our 23rd anniversary next Sunday. I can't ask for a better partner. Great kids, great ministry opportunities. I've been blessed. You have been blessed. You've been blessed with an awesome church family. We have experienced the hospitality and love of this church family even before we met most of you. You've been blessed with a great pastor for the last 11 years. But all that blessing has been given to us for a singular purpose, and that is to share it. To take on the covenant mission of Abraham, our spiritual ancestor, to be a people through whom the monument area is blessed. That's our mission. More specifically, we are to join God in this redemptive mission that he has for all of creation. We have been blessed so that we will in turn bless. One of my favorite sayings is this: God's grace always comes to us on its way to someone else. We're going to discover how we will live that out together over the years to come. But like Abram, we have been called to go. The wider world, bringing the good news of God's grace, God's blessing. The word of God's most, or Abraham's most important descendant, Jesus Christ. I'm all choked up. It's terrible. Together, we will be a people on the move, a people who will embrace a mission that is indeed scary enough. A people who are blessed to be a blessing. Now, some of you may be wondering about all this go talk, but I would think that this congregation above any other would know what it means to go. Because you were born in a truck stop. Where people were coming and going all the time. I'm excited to see where we will go together in our future. And excited to see how God will use us, our blessings, to be a blessing to this community. Thanks be to God. Amen.